thank you for this day, Father. Father, thank you for this glorious opportunity to come in here and worship you, Father God, in song and in our hearts and our minds. Father God, I pray over this message, Father God, that you've given Pastor Dom to give to us, Father God. Let it become part of us, Father God. Let it come into our hearts, into our minds, and into our being, Father God, that we may share it with others out there. Father God, I just pray blessings upon those that could not be here, Father God, for whatever reason, whether they be sick, whether they be depressed, whether there's something going on in their life, Father God, I ask that you put your hand in their lives, Father God, and ease their pain and their suffering. Father God, I just ask blessings upon everybody here in this congregation as well. All these things we ask and pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
I hear something. Okay. Praise the Lord. I don't hear it anymore. I did hear a noise for a second. We do want to keep George in prayer, obviously. George is here this morning not feeling well, so we want to definitely keep him in prayer. Can you guys hear me okay? You want me to put this up? I got a loud mouth, so I'm sure you can hear. Go to the mighty book of Numbers. Now, we are in looking at the Gospel of John for the next few weeks. And you say, why does the pastor start out in Numbers if we're going to be studying John? Well, something really important that I want to give us the best way to understand the text. And sometimes to understand the text, there is New Testament quotes, there's Old Testament quotes, Old Testament allusions to the text that we're going to read in the New Testament. So I want to start off in the book of Numbers, and I want to give you the date. The date of Numbers was about 1200 to 1400 BC. I want to show you this morning that the Bible is one story. I want to show you this morning that the Bible, it connects from the Old Testament to the New Testament to Jesus Christ. And I want to show you that this morning, starting in the mighty book of Numbers, most scholars believe written by Moses. And let me just give you the quick context. Let me give you the quick context here. Because remember, Nicodemus, who we're going to study later, was an Old Testament scholar, or was he? That's the question. That's the question we want to ask. Devon is looking at me like saying, what is he going to say now? Let's go to the mighty book of Numbers. That's, what is it, the fourth book of the Bible, just before Deuteronomy. So I want to give you the context here. I want to give you the context. The Lord had delivered the Jews from a Canaanite king, but the Jews again start to complain about God. So that's the context. God just delivered them from a Canaanite king, and now they start to complain about God. So we want to start off in Numbers 21. There's the pages. You hear them pages? I mean, that is the sound right there, just those pages turning, and then Numbers 21. And when I hear the pages stop, we'll start. Now, remember the context again. The Lord delivers the Jews from the Canaanite king, but the Jews again start to complain about God. And this is around 1200 to 1400 before Christ. Starting in verse 4, 21 and 4. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food, which at that time we know was manna. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned because we've spoken against the Lord, and you, please, intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. So we have repentance in verse 7, and we have somebody who intercedes. Hear that? Someone who intercedes for the people. So we have repentance and intercessory prayer. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. Set it on a standard is the original language. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. Lift up this serpent on the pole, the same serpent that bit you, and everyone who has sinned looks and lives. This is a picture of who? Christ, of course it is. This is a picture of Christ. And then, closing out, and Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Praise the Lord. This is Numbers. Forward-looking. But there's a lot more to that. Let's go to the mighty book of Ezekiel for a second. Let's go to the mighty book of Ezekiel. I'm telling you, hear me on this as you turn the pages. Let me say this rightly again. When you are studying New Testament text, you got it. And if there is Old Testament controls in that text, you have to know the context, Gabe, of the Old Testament, because you'll never understand what the New Testament is saying. Now, that's important. Devon, write that down. Put that in your watch pocket. When there is an Old Testament quote in a New Testament verse, you have to understand what that means, or we're not going to understand what the New Testament control means. So now we're going to go to Ezekiel, because both these, there's going to be an allusion in Ezekiel, and there's going to be a direct quote from Numbers when we get to Nicodemus. So I want to give you the best chance, Dan and Karen Pierre, to understand this text rightly. Ezekiel 36, starting in the 25th verse, a passage that we should be familiar with. But remember, this passage is forward-looking, just like the Numbers text was forward-looking, all pointing to Christ. Verse 25, 36 and 25 in the Ezekiel narrative, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, right? I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. The context here, I'll go in a second. This is now, I want to say this. This is around 500 BC before Christ, 500 years before Christ. The context is the Jews' promised return from captivity, the 70-year captivity in Babylon, and for God's namesake, they will return. So just for a second, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. Water cleansing, the agent here is the water cleansing from idols. Verse 26, moreover, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So here's a new heart, a new spirit, turning a heart from stone to flesh. And verse 26, I will give you, verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So when you get the Spirit, you're able to obey. Margo, right? When you get the Spirit, you're able to obey. Really important. Now I went around the block. I start in the Numbers text with the fiery serpent put on the pole. Look to that serpent and you shall live. Confessing sin, repentance. And now we look in the Ezekiel text here, and here we look at the text, and it talks about a restored heart, a new spirit. Let's go to the Gospel of John. Now, I want to make one more comparison, if I may. Who knows the difference between, I know everybody's going to know this. Who knows the difference between light and darkness? Okay. Now, and I want you to hear this. This is important. Nicodemus came to Jesus when? By night. John uses a lot of light, dark metaphors. Darkness, this is important. Now go to the first chapter of John for a second. If I don't draw this out, you won't understand the text. So be patient with me. It's God's word. I'll be done in 2 hours. I'm only kidding. Okay. 1 and 6. 1 and 6. 1 and 6. Gospel of John. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. And he came to as a witness to testify about the what? The light. So that he might believe, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Now go to John 3. And let me give you an introduction to Nicodemus. And then we'll get into the text. But the background is important. If you don't get the background, you'll never understand the third chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, the name Nicodemus means conqueror of the people. He's mentioned only in the fourth gospel, where he is described as a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Who was the Sanhedrin? The word means sitting together. They judged and accused lawbreakers. They were the Supreme Court of Israel. There was a Supreme Court of Israel. They were the ones who wanted to put Jesus to death. Okay, now, Nicodemus seems here somewhat interested, as we'll read. He's attracted by the character and teaching of Jesus, but afraid to allow this interest to be known to his fellow Pharisees. I see one congregant shaking their head, and that's good. Now, what Nicodemus could not do, he could not understand the Old Testament metaphors used by Christ that we just went over. See, I want to give you a chance to understand what Jesus is telling Nicodemus, because I explained to you what the Old Testament meant in conjunction with this, which Nicodemus could not understand. Okay. Nicodemus, in fact, as we will see, Nicodemus fades from the scene. And we are left with quite Christ's words to Judaism as being wrapped in darkness. Judaism is wrapped in darkness. The same type of metaphor we spoke about last week, changing the water into wine, in the sense that the Old Testament system of purification rites were now fulfilled in Christ, using the new wine as its symbol. Now you have to be born again. That's the context. I've labored to give you the context. And it's really important as I say this. Now, I want to read the narrative. I want to read the first 12 verses, and then we'll close with 13, 14, and 15. Or 14 and 15. 14 and 15. Starting in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now there was a man named Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This came to Jesus by what? By night. And said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus has answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit from Ezekiel, Remember, he's an Old Testament scholar, so he's saying unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he descended from heaven as the Son of Man. Now, these two verses I'll read now, but I'll go back to them. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him will have eternal life. See it, Pat? See how we tie in the Old Testament to the New Testament so we can get an understanding of what's going on. Now, Morris depicts rightly from the opening verse of John's Gospel that John's main concern is to impress on his readers the surpassing excellence of Jesus over against the Old Testament system. The Word had become flesh. And in this section of Scripture, as Morris rightly states again, Jesus surpasses any observance of the law to obtain salvation, using Nicodemus as the typical representation of that Old Testament system. See, something has trumped the Old Testament system. Something has trumped even that serpent that Moses put on there. Something has trumped that, and that is Christ and him crucified. What John is telling us by using these Old Testament controls, so to speak, is the new birth is radical, it is a work of the Spirit, and not in anything we do like keeping a set of rules. And we have to know our Bible to understand what this is saying, Ben. We have to understand where this is coming from. And Nicodemus, an Old Testament scholar, should have known this, should have understood this. Morris depicts it's the power of God through the Spirit that makes someone whole and complete. The Word is born from above. Born from above. Paul was very leery of works of the law. But here in John's Gospel, John has the same affront in doing things apart from the work of the Spirit. If you are saved today, you are saved by God's grace through His Spirit. Man, think about that. Think about what we deserve. We get what we do not deserve. And then this narrative is going to teach us that. Kostenberger, who specializes in the Gospel of John, depicts in this section of Scripture, it's the only time that John ever mentions the kingdom of God. The only time in all of the chapters in John. In fact, in Jesus' day, the Jews generally believed that all the Jews would share in the world to come. So here's the top Jew, here's Nicodemus, is being told, you got nothing coming, you have to be born again. What a picture. What a picture of thinking you get somewhere on your known initiative, on keeping certain feast days, or I give money to the church, or I bought the pastor a 69 caddy. None of that. None of that, I got to say it, none of that is going to get you to heaven. And here's what this is talking about. This would come to a shock to Nicodemus, because being born of water and spirit is something Nicodemus could not comprehend, which was an Old Testament idea into a New Testament control. He doesn't get it. In using these terms, Jesus points back to Ezekiel 36, which we have read, and Jesus tells Nicodemus, you being an Old Testament scholar, do not understand this? Ezekiel talks about The water representing a cleansed heart. Remember last week they used the purification jugs and Jesus trumped that by turning the water into wine. This could not mean Christian baptism, obviously, water. Christian baptism ain't even in the picture really till the book of Acts. So this purification is a heart change. God comes in by his grace through his spirit and changes one's heart. What a picture. What a picture. And here's what we see as we delve into our Old Testament and bring it into the New, because the Bible is one story. And this is what makes this so rich. We got something to stand on because Jesus Christ, the solid rock we stand, all else is sinking sand. And here's what we see here. If we're reading Ezekiel rightly and understanding Jesus' application correctly, a cleansed heart by the Spirit brings about resurrection from the dead. Once we were blind, now we can see. John knew. Are you singing that later? I should have told you to sing that, Bill. Inner transformation by God's word introduces new beginnings. And this is something Nicodemus should be aware of. He was a new Old Testament scholar. Why doesn't he get this? Why doesn't he understand it? Tell me. Why? Because he doesn't have the what? The Spirit. I don't care how many, and I say this all the time, I don't care how many seminary degrees you got, how smart you are, how you can read the Greek, the Hebrew, I don't care any about that, unless you are born again, you can have it all up here and not in here. That's important. What an extraordinary text. What an extraordinary text. What's the fault of Nicodemus? The fault of Nicodemus is he's got it all here, but he doesn't have none here. He doesn't have it there. Now, verse 6 is very interesting. It must be noted properly, for which Morris is helpful. There is no such thing. Now, hear this. Look at verse 6, if I may. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You don't evolve from flesh to spirit. You're either of the flesh or of the spirit. The only thing that makes you of the spirit is what? Say it, Ben. Shout it out like a Pentecostal. You're born again. Yes, it doesn't evolve. You don't say, well, now I'm born of the flesh, and eventually I get to the spirit. You have to be born again. Gabe, praise the Lord. It's not a work that we do. It's a work that God does. And Nicodemus is saying, I don't get this stuff. I don't get this stuff. He was a smart dude. I bet you he had a 69 caddy. No, I guess he wouldn't, Joyce. You're right. I guess you're right. Now, look at verse 8. The wind in verse 8 represents the mystery of the Spirit. So man cannot predict the movement of the Spirit, and the analogy is telling. Even though the wind's origin is invisible, its effects can be observed. Look at all the windstorms and hurricanes we see in the world. We just seen Hurricane Matthew. Now you see that wind going, you see it blowing things, and we pray for those people, obviously, but we don't see the wind. Has anybody seen the wind? If you've seen the wind, I wanna, have you ever seen the wind? Do you feel the wind? That's how everybody is that's born of the Spirit. It's something that God does. Not something you do. And he does it by the preaching of the word, by God's word being preached. And then God, the Holy Spirit, just taking that heart and turning it from stone into flesh. Ezekiel, amazing. Amazing. And where do I get this from? Oh, he's a smart guy. He went to seminary. He's got a couple of degrees. I get this from the word of the living God. Right, brother? From the word of the living God. And here's what, where did I get it? I get it from Ezekiel. I don't get it from Billy. I love Billy, but I get it from Ezekiel. I get it from the Old Testament. Read your Old Testament. Right, Francine? We have to read our Old Testament. Okay, I'm almost done. I'm tired, but I got stuff to do. I got more stuff here. Okay, so the wind. Now, Jesus uses a metaphor about the wind, but see, they had their wind in their days too. They had the sirocco. Anybody familiar with that? The sirocco was a. Oh, say that again. Yes, a warm wind. You didn't live with Nicodemus, did you? You didn't live in that area. I mean, but in those days, that's very good. I'm impressed. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Mary. In those days, they had this warm sirocco. Everybody knows about this? Praise the Lord. I thought I was telling you something you didn't know. All right. I guess I'll skip it over then. No. They would get this. These were hot winds that you could feel its temperature and hear the blowing. But you can see it just like when someone is born of the Spirit. It's a work of God, not in anything that we do. It is what God through His Spirit has done on our behalf. Now, be careful. Be careful. This is a work of God. But there is, Francine, human responsibility. This isn't, you know, well, I'm waiting for. If you are truly born of the Spirit, it's going to show in your life. And I think that we all know that. So we don't want to sit back and say, well, Pastor, I'm just waiting for that sirocco wind to just, you know. I didn't do that, did I? Yes. This was hard to understand by Nicodemus, who was brought up in the law and possibly an official law. Nicodemus was trusting in a system. He was trusting in a system to be saved, not a work of the Spirit depicted in Ezekiel. Jesus depicts to Nicodemus in verse 11 that you must be born again and basically tells him, you do not accept my testimony or our testimony, possibly referring to John the Baptist, maybe the disciples. Meaning the Spirit's operation is not subject, Billy, to human control. You cannot, Donna, control the Spirit. The Spirit controls you. Nicodemus, the Spirit's operation is not subject to human control. So you can't manipulate it. I don't want to go there, but you can't manipulate the Spirit. It's sovereign. It goes where it goes. It comes where it goes. You can't induce it. We can't play special music to get it. We don't dance around. The Spirit is sovereign. He saves who He wishes, but when He saves, there's got to be fruit. Divine sovereignty, human responsibility. Francine kind of checked me on this last week, but there is an antinomy there. Divine sovereignty, human responsibility. I don't know exactly how it works, but it's in the Bible. When God truly has saved you, it shows out in your life. You know, I mean, it's there. Ask me to explain it, I can't tell you. I can only tell you that it's both there. Verse 13, Jesus depicts that He can speak authoritatively about things in heaven and no one else can, because Jesus came from heaven, right? I don't want to go there, Ben. I got something else to say. I'm not going there. But Jesus came from heaven. Let me just say this. Nobody has been to heaven and back except Jesus Christ. Please hear that. Hear me on that. Nobody has been to heaven and back except Jesus. And praise the Lord for that. And praise the Lord for that. And by grace, He can give eternal life. In fact, that was the purpose of Jesus' death, to give life to His people, the ones who trust and acknowledge Him as Savior. Now get this. This is, if you're drifting off, come back. Salmon depicts eternal life is not about the quantity of life, but the quality of life. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? If you look at the rich man, you thought that guy had it, he was everything in a bag of chips. Is that, do I got that right? That's the kids talking. You think you're everything in a bag of chips. Or maybe that's even, that's kind of, you got that? You don't talk like that, do you? You do? But Lazarus, who looked like he had no life here, where do we see him? In Abraham's bosom. So it's not about, let me get that again, it's not about the quantity of life, it's about the quality of life. Westcott nails this. It's not an endless duration of being in time, but being of which time is not a measure. You will never be looking at your watch when you're in the New Jerusalem. Gabe, what time is it? I don't know. There's no time. Wait a minute. There's no like, man, Rachel, I love my watches. What am I going to do with my watches? They're not, thank you. I figured Joyce, which I was waiting for Joyce to say something. No, but I'm saying, there's not like, oh, it's 11:30, I got to hurry up with the sermon. I'm today, right, Billy? Two more pages, I'm out of here, really. I'm serious, this will be quick. 14 and 15. Now we get to the this is important. Now we get to the Old Testament control, sonny. Now we get to that. See, Ezekiel is more what they call, let me give you the term, is a verbal allusion. The Ezekiel text is an allusion. John uses a lot of allusions in the book of Revelation. You'll never see a direct Old Testament quote in the book of Revelation, but you'll see a lot of allusions. You won't see, but so here John gives you his apocalyptic type of writing, and he alludes to the Ezekiel text. But the Numbers text, he nails to the T. Watch what he says. That's why I read that to you. In verse, what am I? I'm confusing myself. Okay, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whoever believes, whoever believes, will in him and in him have eternal life. Now that's a direct quote. Now did you ever see that? Did you ever look that up? When you read that, did you ever go back to Numbers and say, what is Jesus speaking about? And here's what he's speaking about. This is his Old Testament typology. This is the account we've read in our Numbers text where God sends poisonous snakes to judge Israel. As you remember, when Moses intercedes for his people, who intercedes for you now? Come on, see? This is so rich. This is better than even my wife's macaroni with the garlic and oil. This is really rich. That's just a hint. She's looking. I know I'm in trouble. She's going, what is this dude saying, man? Moses intercedes for his people. God provides a way of salvation in the form of a bronze serpent. Whoever looks at it or saw the bronze serpent was healed. And just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so Jesus must be lifted up as the Son of Man. You can't make that up in a bet. Somebody was clapping. And Morris nails this analogy saying it definitely is referring to Christ on the cross, but it's a double meaning. It also implies Christ's exaltation into heaven. The purpose of Jesus' death was to give life to believers. The man who has faith, a present possession of that faith, has obtained eternal life in Christ. Again, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. It's an antinomy. Don't ask me to explain it, and you can't explain it either. That's why he's God and we're us. But it's there. God is sovereign. He knows everything that's going on. He knows if Rachel's going to make me garlic and oil later, and I already know that I don't want to say I'm a prophet, but I already know she's not. Because she put chicken up this morning. I only can get away with this behind the pulpit. Wait till I get down. Talking about putting somebody's business in the street, right, Billy? So now this is important. The physical life was restored in the Numbers text by looking at the serpent. Here, eternal life is given by looking in faith at the Son of Man. Eternal life will never cease. It's how one passes from death to life, by looking upon Christ as the only means to salvation. This is the typology used in the Old Testament, looking on the bronze serpent. But I'll tell you, it became an idol later on. They had to destroy that thing, remember? You, Gabe, you know. They took that thing and people were starting to look at that for salvation. And Moses had to crush it because it was only a type. There's only one way to salvation. Jesus Christ, the solid rock I stand, all else, sifting sand. Okay, I'll take that. I think it's sifting, though. Kind of wishy-washy. Maybe I'm wrong. Rachel will get me later if I'm wrong. I'm surprised she's not getting me now because maybe I'm wrong. She says, Dominic, don't quote songs up there. You know nothing about music. So Nicodemus, on the basis of the analogy in Numbers 21 text, was called by Jesus to turn to him for the new birth. Like they turned to the bronze snake to for the forgiveness of their sins and the intercessory of Moses. Nicodemus, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you're an Old Testament scholar. You should know this. You need to turn to me. Carson rightly depicts that by his being lifted up, Jesus, the Son of Man, will return to the glory he once shared with the Father. While those who turn to him as the Israelites turn to the bronze snake will experience new birth and life in Christ eternally. Today, in the same vein, it is grace through faith in Christ that one enters eternal life. Nicodemus says, how can this happen? The basic question as I close we can ask is, who are we looking for in salvation? Is it a method? Is it a means to get there? Here's Joyce, here's this big check I want to write you every week. That might be able to get me to heaven, Joyce, maybe. Come on. $2,000 a week? Try it. Are we still looking at the bronze snake, which only fulfills the present time, basically living for the here and now, and all the world has to offer? Bronze snake religion lives for the moment. It keeps the snakes at bay and gives you a sense of freedom, but a small view of God. Working only in the here and now. But what Christ has done on the cross trumps that, exceeds that. It pertains to an eternal age, that which is still yet to come. This coming age will never cease to exist, and anyone who is part of that age will always exist. The writer of Hebrews correctly gives Abraham, what is Abraham's worldview? By faith, Abraham lived like an alien in the land of promise, dwelling in tents. But the Bible says Abraham was looking for a city which has foundations, whose maker and builder was of God. He was not looking for Canaan. He went to Canaan. He was looking beyond Canaan for a city. I was going to say a city that never sleeps, but that's true. It's that New York, Billy. I can't get it out of me. I'm asking you today to live with an eternal perspective. Never to lose sight of what God has done for you in Christ, especially in the age to come. Jesus points Nicodemus a lot farther than he was willing to go at the time. I hope by God's grace you will look towards Christ, who by what he has done on the cross has set you free from eternal death to life in Christ. What else can I say? I've over-timed my whatever it is. Again, hear me. If there's somebody, not some emotional thing, If God, the Holy Spirit that Ezekiel spoke to, is speaking to you today, I want to pray with you. I don't want you to come up here in no emotion. I want you to come up here if that same spirit that Jesus speaks about in Ezekiel is speaking to you today. And he's forming your heart of stone that you don't believe anything that I'm saying, that maybe that you will get a heart of flesh, and I want to pray with you.